Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live. It's only just a matter of welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, today I'm talking with one of my favorite people about one of my favorite topics. Our friend Addison Bevere joins us today to talk about his new book, Words with God, Trading Boring Empty Prayer for Real Connection. Listen to what he writes. He says, it's only through prayer that we can know and face what we truly are and what this moment requires of us. Until we learn our lives can be a prayer, we will remain strangers to our fears, hopes, sins, and desires, weaknesses, and strengths. Prayer is, in a real sense, the ticket into the cosmic narrative. I love that. Opening our eyes to the greater story so we can locate our scene and play a part. Isn't that beautiful? We'll get him on in a moment. Just a quick announcement here. If you listen especially to our radio stations or online, I want you to know we've got an amazing app and it's free. Go to the App Store, search Faith Radio Network. You'll find it. You can listen when you travel this season. You can take us with you. We'd love that. You can catch the live show. You can live stream or catch the podcast after the fact. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on this show. Addison Bevere, listen to this, loves disassembling the boxes that fragment and frustrate our lives, a process he calls integrative faith. He's the author of Saints and the co-author of the bestseller, The Holy Spirit, An Introduction. He's also serves as the COO of Messenger International. It's a discipleship organization that impacts millions of people in nearly every country. He's a father to four, husband to one. He spends most of his days in Tennessee. And if you may remember, Addison joined us once a month for quite a while, and then he went into a busy season. We're hoping to get him back with some regularity in the days ahead. Addison, you've written a beautiful book. Welcome back to the show.
Thank you, Susie. It's so good to be back. It's good to hear your voice and be on the show again. So thank you for your kind words. You're always so generous.
Well, we look so forward to this conversation, Addison, and our listeners love you. So I'm really looking forward to unpacking what's on your heart. Before we dig into the content of your book, first, friends, I should tell you, we've got a handful of copies to give away. Here's the title again, Words with God, Trading Boring Empty Prayer for Real Connection. And one thing I want to say about Addison's book is it's real. It's this beautiful invitation to intimacy with God, but he really addresses a lot of the frustrations people feel in prayer. So it's just raw. It's not formulaic. You're going to love it. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Sorry, I got to get that business done because I want to get this into people's hands. So, but let's talk personal. What's God been just speaking to you about these days, just in your personal prayer times?
Yeah, well, I'm going to go to something that I just read, actually, in Luke's gospel. And I've read this, Susie, I've read this so many times, but for whatever reason, it didn't hit me the way it did. Like this, it's never hit me like this before, but it's the story when Jesus travels and he comes to a town and there's a demoniac, that he encounters. And it's one of those curious interactions with Jesus that we get a glimpse into. We're like, huh, why did things happen the way they did, where this legion requests to be sent into the pigs? And the text actually says that they begged to be sent into the pigs, and Jesus ends up granting the permission and sends this legion to the pigs. And then the legion drives the pigs off the cliff and into the water, and they all perish. And, you know, it's a story most of you, if you've read scripture, you're probably familiar with. But then later, there's something really fascinating that struck me recently. Later, we see that this man who was a former demoniac, we see that he begs to follow Jesus, to go with Jesus. And when Luke writes, there's nothing that is by accident. Luke is very careful with his details. And so the fact that this beg language is used in both places is significant. And Jesus actually tells this former demoniac, he tells him that he can't follow him. This is the only time in the Gospels that you'll find Jesus telling someone that he can't follow him. And then, but Jesus tells him, but actually, I want you to go and declare how much God has done for you. And this man went off and proclaimed through the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Now, as I was meditating on this, It struck me, Susan. I think this might resonate with some of our listeners today. It struck me why the man might have wanted to go with Jesus as opposed to being where he had been. He was known as the demoniac. He was known as the one who terrorized this place. And I wouldn't be surprised if there was some shame attached to that location and to that place. But Jesus says, "Hey, actually, I've set you free." And the freedom, this testimony that you have, what I've done, the goodness and the faithfulness that is evident in the place of your brokenness. It is the most evident in the place, the location, the home of your brokenness. I'm going to turn this thing around and you are going to be a testimony. You're going to be my disciple. Even though you're not following me where I'm going, you're actually going to be someone who declares the goodness and the faithfulness of God in the place where you had, where you have in the past participated in the most damage, the most breaking, the most sadness, the most destruction. I just love that.
Wow. Thank you. It makes me want someone to write a novel about that. You know, wouldn't that be an interesting take to see his story on the other side, just to imagine it, you know, and the ministry and the boldness and the courage. And it is so true, Addison. When we want to run away, he wants us to draw near. When we want to
Yeah.
self-protect, then he calls us out. He knows what's best for us. That's so good. Well, let's talk about your prayer life. You said in your early years, when you struggled to hear from God, seasoned prayer warriors told you, just pray more with more passion and spend more time listening. And this is what I love about your writing is you're so honest because you're like, well, as nice as that is, it wasn't actually helpful. So unpack that a bit more and talk about what was helpful.
Yeah, I mean, I had this idea as a kid, just hearing the way people would talk about their relationship with God. I had this idea as a kid that one day the heavens would open and I would hear a loud, booming voice. And I wanted to hear that voice. I really desired to hear the voice of God. But for whatever reason, I struggled to hear God's voice. But there was another voice that kind of danced around inside of me, and I would try to discern whether the voice is coming from my head or coming from my heart. And then I'd be like, okay, maybe this is God speaking. Maybe this is myself speaking. And I think a lot of us, just the conversations that I've had with people, like we want to hear God's voice, but we struggle to hear God's voice. And that's really like the premise of this book is like, how do we have words with God if it seems like God isn't having words with us? It just seems like God doesn't want to have words with us. And I think there's so many cliches that are thrown around and Christianese that's thrown around when it comes to prayer that we're scared to have these honest conversations about connecting with God because it's one of those things like maybe you can have this conversation the first year after you started following Jesus, but most of us feel like, hey, if we've been doing this for any amount of time, we should know the answers to these questions by now. So we all just secretly believe that we're bad at prayer. That's the narrative that I've heard from so many people when it comes to prayer. They just feel like a failure. And I know that I've had to wrestle through that in my own life. And I talk about this in the book, but I went through a period of 5 years where insomnia was my constant companion. And it felt like God had abandoned me. I started having all of these different challenges in, I mean, on every front of my life. And I didn't understand it because I felt like I was doing everything that I knew to do. I felt like I was being faithful to God, faithful to calling, faithful to family, and faithful to friends, but it seemed like God had abandoned me. And I learned, Susie, I learned in this season that so many of us, when it comes to prayer, we miss it because we're shooting for the wrong target or we're running in the wrong direction. We view prayer as a formula to solve instead of an experience to share. And it was through this journey of silence that God showed me that silence is actually a language of God's. And one of the reasons why God leads us into silence is because so much of what we look for in prayer is actually a voice that is similar to the voice of the accuser, a voice that condemns, a voice that separates, a voice that rejects. And there's some part of us that believes that the voice of God is going to sound like that and look like that. And I think God brings us into silence to help us unlearn the voice of the accuser so we can grow to learn the voice of God.
Wow, beautiful. I was actually going to ask you about that season a little bit later in the interview, but let's go there now. I appreciate that so much because you weren't in any kind of sin. You were functioning at a high level in ministry. You were faithful to your family, but your body was shutting down. And sleeplessness is torture. I mean, that is how they brainwash people. I've walked through, you know, seasons of insomnia, and it is torture, just because suddenly your cognitive, you know, function isn't as sharp as it, and the body just starts to fall apart. Finally, you decided you needed to get away. So I think you went to Florida. Tell us about just what you did there.
Yeah. I went to Florida, and in this season, Susie, it had gotten so bad for me. It was almost 5 years at this point. It had gotten so bad for me that my nighttime routine was so complicated because I was trying to implement anything and everything that could help lead me to better sleep. And so I was taking all sorts of stuff. I had all of these routines. I mean, my pillow had to be situated perfectly. My curtains had to be perfect. My phone had to be shut off at the right time. My last glass of water had to be at a specific time. I mean, it was bad. And I went away, and it was the first time in my life that I really surrendered to silence. Like I've surrendered to isolation before, but I really surrendered to silence. And that first night, God met me in the kitchen where I was staying. And Psalm 127, where it talks about eating the bread of anxious toil, it's in vain that you stay up late, rising early, eating the bread of anxious toil. I had read it before, but for whatever reason, that night, those words struck me in a way that they had never struck me before. And I went to bed that night, and with tears running down my face. I went to bed at like 7:30 or 8 o'clock that night. I didn't have any routine. I didn't take anything. I just got in bed. And I think I slept for 11 hours.
Wow.
It was wild. And I woke up the next morning, Susie, not even realizing what was going on, but I woke up with an invitation on my lips. I woke up saying something. And basically what was communicated was that prayer would become the center of my life. And I felt this invitation. It was a statement, and it was also an invitation. Like, will you write on this? Will you share this? And in this season, Susie, I felt like I was terrible at praying. Like, I felt like the life had been squeezed out of my prayer. I had been pursuing God. I had been reading my Bible faithfully, praying faithfully. And it just felt like there was nothing there. Like, there was no reciprocity. Like, God, I was reaching for God. It did not feel like God was reaching back for me. And so I'm like, this is a joke. Like, this is, and that created some patterns and revealed some things in me, this idolatrous relationship that I had with work and my own worth and my own image and all these different things. And I discovered in that season, Susie, that God won't deliver us from a thing if he knows that ultimately that thing is going to deliver us to him. And there were, and there were some things like in me that I was contending for, like sleep. Sleep is a gift. Like, sleep is a gift from God. Like, it's a good thing. Freedom is a good thing. Like, I wanted to be free from what I would call like this neurosis that I was navigating. But what I realized, Susie, is I realized that God was delivering me from the things that were actually keeping me from running to him.
Okay, and pause right there. We have a break. We've got to take. That is so good. He was delivering you from the things that were keeping you from him, all in the context of active Christian ministry. Friend, I think maybe you need to hear this today because you're wondering, I'm serving God, I'm following him, I'm not living a duplicit life, yet I feel abandoned by him. So I'm going to have Addison finish his story on the other side. Addison Bevere is my treasured guest today. He's got a brand new book, and again, he writes like he speaks, Words with God, Trading Boring Empty Prayer for Real Connection. We'll be back in a minute. If you're a new listener, we want to officially welcome you with a free welcome pack gift. Request yours today at myfaithradio.com. Let's join the house of the Lord. Let's join the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. Thanks so much for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. So grateful to talk to our good friend Addison Bevere, who's got a beautiful new book, Words with God, Trading Boring Empty Prayer for Real Connection. And the things I love about Addison's writings is he writes so deep, from such a deep, deep place, and he writes so real and so raw. He doesn't put on a facade. He doesn't project formulas. He just is on this journey, as we all are. But he's really got some insightful things to say. And before the break, Addison, you were talking about a 5-year period that some maybe would call a dark night of the soul. I mean, you're serving at a high level, leading a major ministry, loving your family, pursuing God, reading the Word, but God seems absolutely silent. And you started to battle insomnia, which is just the beginning of so much falling apart. At one point, you decided, I got to get away. So you went to Florida to get some much-needed rest, and God truly met you there. Pick up the story from that point.
Yeah. And so we were talking about it before the break, but I woke up that morning, and it was one of those experiences that you really don't find words for until later. But I had this sense that, man, like God had never left me, that the silence that I had perceived as rejection was actually an invitation to know and be known, to know God and be known by God in a way that I had yet to surrender and give my life over to Him. And like I shared before the break too, what I discovered in this season is that God, He doesn't deliver us from a thing if He knows that ultimately that thing is going to deliver us to Him. Like God's end game, and I think everyone needs to hear this, God's end game is relationship. God is first and foremost relational. I think it's easy for us to think of God's end game as a purpose, a work. And don't get me wrong, that is an outflow of relationship. But when it comes to what God is preparing us for, the work that He is preparing us for, it is eternal. It is cosmic. It is beyond our ability to grasp intellectually. It's something that's only going to flow from and through a connection, a communion with Him. And so there are things that we have to unlearn during this lifetime to prepare us for what extends even beyond this lifetime. So anyway, I was having this morning, and this invitation came from my lips. And I was like, no, like, this just feels like another form of grasping. Like, I've finally surrendered. I'm like, now I come from a family of writers. Like, I feel like I've been really bad at prayer because there's been this disconnect. Like, God, you can't really be asking me to write on prayer. And so I woke up, and it was, I'm like, all right, I'm going to get out of this house. I'm going to walk around. I was about 8 to 10 minutes from a beach. I'm like, I'm going to walk to this beach and just see what happens. And I remember there was like a holy residue that wouldn't wash away. And I went and I walked and I prayed. And then I was in the midst of a time of silence, and people started coming out to the beach, and people started like saying hello to me, and you can only get away with nods for so long. And I was like, man, I need to get back to the house. And so I was going back to the house I was staying at. And all of a sudden I heard a voice say, good morning. And, I looked around. I didn't see anyone. You got to remember, like, I've been quiet for a while. And so I'm like, okay, like, God, wait, what's going on? Are you speaking? But I look around, I don't see anyone. And so I just keep walking. And then I hear it again. I said, good morning, young man. And I turned and I see, a real great man. He's probably late 60s, sitting on a porch. And I look at him like, oh. And I'm like, well, this is awkward. I've already ignored him. He thinks I've ignored him twice. Like, I was like, Holy Spirit, do I break my silence? Do I say something? And I felt a release to say something. So I did. Now, I need to keep this short, and people can read the whole story in the book. But long story short, I thought I was going to have like a 1 minute, 2 minute conversation with this gentleman. We ended up talking for 4 hours.
Wow.
And it ended with me laying hands on him, praying for him that he would be healed from terminal cancer. The doctors had given him only 6 months to live. And I was like, God, this is a sign. Like, this is confirmation of what you shared with me this morning. Like, you're going to heal Ivan. Like, this is. And so I went home, I fasted and I prayed. I called my wife. I asked her to fast and pray with me. And my family joined me there at that place a couple of days later. I spent a ton of time with Ivan over these days. Our families got together, multiple generations, had a wonderful time. And I fully expected, all of us fully expected, for God to heal Ivan. Well, God didn't in the way that I expected Him to. 4 months later, Ivan passed. And I prayed for people Susie and I, and they haven't been healed. I pray for people and they have been healed. I've navigated unanswered prayer before, but this one just felt different because of everything that led into it. It felt like God had orchestrated it all. And I felt like God had just set me up to make a mess of me. That's what it felt like in that moment. And I ran from the invitation to write on prayer after that. I didn't want anything to do with it. And it wasn't until later where God brought me back to that. I went into a season where I had to face off with some doubts. Like God and I put the doubts on the shelf. We took a long look at them. And I learned in that season, Susie, I learned that God doesn't mind it if we complain to him. He doesn't like when we complain about him. And I learned that the journey of being honest with our doubts, the journey of having words with God, even if those words are messy, that's what leads us into deeper measures
Amen.
and experiences of faith.
So good.
So,
That's so
yeah, so
good.
that
I remember doing this, about this massive relapse I had 7 years ago, and I've been down for a number of years, so painful. And there was a point where just that, I was lamenting to God, pounding on his chest, going, "This has been, a 30-year battle, God, and I've had ups and downs, but oh, God in heaven, at this stage of my life, I'm battling again. How long, God? Hope deferred makes the heart sick." And I'm preaching the word back to the Lord, and I could just see him kind of chuckling, not like laughing at my pain, but he says, "Look it up." And I'm like, "Look it up, hope deferred makes the heart sick." And I look it up, and deferred is a verb, it's an action word. So it's to defer your hope is on you, like it's to put your hope aside. And the Holy Spirit just thundered in my spirit and said, "Your heart can't live without hope, so don't cast it
Yeah.
aside." And
Wow.
and that to me, I felt his absolute affection, his love, and everything. Like, yes, pour out your heart to me, and then let me direct you into a place of deeper intimacy. Because even the enemy will try to, I say this every day. Every day, we're giving an opportunity to either trust God or accuse him, and he
Yeah.
invites us into these places so he can, put us right what we're thinking wrong,
Yeah, and I love what you said about accuse him, because the spirit of the enemy is accusation. Even if you look at Jesus after he had this moment where his beloved sonship was spoken over him, and then he was led by the spirit into the wilderness, the first thing that the accuser says is, if you're really the son of God, do something practical. Do something important, right? Do something spectacular. Do something glorious. And that's what the accuser does with us. Comes in like, hey, if you're really called by God, if God really has a plan for your life, if God really cares about you, and we look at our world and the rhetoric of our world and the way we engage with each other on a micro and macro level, and it's very evident that the majority of us are allowing the accuser's voice to set the tone of how we engage with God and how we engage with each other.
Well, we got to
And
pause
again,
right here.
that's
I'm sorry, we have a hard break here, but that I want to come back to that because many of us are letting the enemy, the accuser, set the tone for how we engage with God. I want you to think about that as we pause here. And Addison writes, "Prayer, just as life, will always retain a form of mystery. And if anyone tells you otherwise, they're reducing God to their own image, losing sight of what prayer's purpose and design are all about. When we commune with the eternal, there will be mystery." Somebody got to text me an amen. Talking to Addison Bevere about his beautiful book, Words with God. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to our good friend Addison Bevere today. He's just a favorite, and he's written a beautiful new book, Words with God, Trading Boring Empty Prayer for Real Connection. To me, this book is an invitation to intimacy and to embrace mystery, which we were talking about before the break. If you want in on the drawing, you can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Man, these breaks come up at the most inopportune times, Addison, because what you said was just like a thunderstrike, that too often in the body of Christ, Christians let the enemy set the tone for the narrative of how we approach God and what we think about God. We sort of passively just put up with the stuff that the way he tries to get us to frame our disappointments. So say more about that and how we can maybe take some of that power back and reset our perspective on God and prayer.
Yeah, and I would add, Susie, I would add how we speak of and how we speak to each other. And that's very evident when you look at the tone of our day. But yeah, in the book, the first section of the book is called The Canyon. So there's three sections of the book. First one's called The Canyon. And the reason why it's called The Canyon is because we have to journey into silence. We have to unlearn the voice of the accuser. This is called Dark Night of the Soul, Wilderness Seasons. And I'm not saying that we go through these parts in a linear fashion throughout the course of our life. However, I would say that we are challenged in each of these areas, these dimensions of prayer, if you will, in different seasons of our lives. And I would say that the emphasis is different as far as where God is meeting us and how he's transforming us, because ultimately our prayer is to be transformed. Like, that's the ultimate surrender, transformed into the likeness of Jesus, the one who got this whole humanity thing right, the one who we are called to follow by the power of the Spirit into the arms of the loving Father, right? Like, that's what this is about. And then leading other people in that journey. But if you look at the book, so the first section is called The Canyon, and I go after that idea of unlearning the voice of the accuser. And that is a narrative that I bring throughout the entire book, because I think that is one of the reasons why people have disengaged from God, why they're disillusioned with God, with church, all these things, is because they're like, I reached out to God and God didn't show up. I cried out and God wasn't there. And so I want to help us find language for what it looks like to engage with God, even in silence. And I want people, because a lot of us question when I'm having words in prayer, am I having words with God or just words with myself? And this book is going to help people understand how to discern where and why and what it looks like to have words with God, right? So that's the first part. Second part is called the temple. And I love what happens in John 4, where the Samaritan woman tries to engage Jesus in a matter of, like, political, or not political, religious decorum. It was also a political matter, but it was a matter of religious decorum. Do we worship on this top or do we worship on that one? And Jesus says, hey, the time is coming, is even now, true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. And what he's getting at there is religion has a way of telling us, like, hey, if you don't do it exactly the way we tell you to do it, then you're going to miss out on what the God or the gods, right, have to offer. You'll actually find that this is consistent across most belief systems, most religions. And there's this inner circle, this elitist circle that has all the right answers. And if you don't do the things the way they tell you to do them, then you don't get to engage with whatever the deity has to offer. And I think a lot of us, like, our idea of God has been infected by that. And if you look at Jesus, like, Jesus really went after that ideology. I mean, Matthew 23, the famous woe chapter, where he's going after the elitists, the going after the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the leaders and the experts in the law. He's saying, y'all are making this more difficult. Like, y'all are eating of this and you're making it more difficult for everyone else. And so the second section is the temple. Like, what are the right forms? Where's the right place for us to have words with God? And then finally, the third section is the dance. And it's this idea that having words with God is supposed to extend into every part of our lives. That secular sacred divide that we break our lives into, where we consider some parts holy and some parts, like, where God can move and God can speak and God can work in and through us. We are like, okay, yeah, that's good. But then this other part, like, where I spend the majority of my life based on that definition, unless you're someone who's in vocational ministry or something like that, you're like, well, God really doesn't want to meet me there. He doesn't want to have words with me there. And so the accuser, going back to the voice of the accuser is really good at communicating the lie of separation. Accusation separates, shame separates. And the accuser says, hey, God's unwilling to enter the messiness. His words, the word, is unwilling to enter the messiness of your situation. So don't bring the messiness of whatever this is to him in prayer, and to him in conversation, to him in surrender, which is precisely the opposite of what we're told to do, what the writer of Hebrews tells us to do. The writer of Hebrews tells us to bring our dissonance to God, bring our sin, bring our brokenness to God, because the word divides between soul and spirit, bone and marrow. God already knows. There's nothing that's hidden from him. The lie of separation is overcome. What we have to do is just surrender this to him and receive what he desires for us, what he wants to give to us in that place of grace and mercy. And so, and we have this promise that we have a high priest. I love this in Hebrews 4, and it's also mentioned in Hebrews 2. We have this high priest that can sympathize with us in our weaknesses, in our temptations. And he's navigated this road. He knows the human experience. This is the Jesus who, quoted the psalmist David in Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Like, Jesus entered every dimension, element of the human experience, which includes, Susie, which includes, I think, one of the most painful and intimate parts of the human experience is, God, why have you forsaken me? And what's amazing is later in Psalm 22, Jesus says, you do not abandon, or Jesus, I should say, David says this, but Jesus is calling this to mind when he quotes Psalm 22. You do not abandon the afflicted in their affliction. And it says, you do not turn your face on away from them. You don't do it. Like, that's what the psalmist says in Psalm 22. And so when Jesus is quoting this on the cross, he's calling these things to mind, and he's saying, look, I've had to navigate this experience, the one who lived in perfect communion with the Father. I've had to navigate this moment of separation in order to become like you in every respect. And he leads us, he gives us language. It's okay to cry out, why have you forsaken me? But then he leads us to this place of declaration of promise that he does not abandon the afflicted, even in their affliction.
Wow. Do you think that we can prolong those seasons of silence if we're looking for God to speak to us one way about one thing? I mean, because you sounded like as you entered in this time of rest, which you desperately needed, that little things emerged because you were kind of a wide open vessel going, Lord, speak to me. And then things emerged and surfaced that you hadn't seen in the exhaustion and then just trying to do life while you're waiting for God to speak. So maybe give some advice to that person listening today, so that they can know how to, I mean, the surrender is so powerful, trusting the character and the goodness of God, but anything else?
So I think looking at the children of Israel is a great example. So they're led out. Moses says to Pharaoh, let my people, on behalf of God, let my people go that they may worship me in the wilderness. It wasn't to take them to the promised land. It was actually to take them to the wilderness to meet God at Sinai, which is where Moses had met with God. And Moses takes them out there, and we see this play out in Exodus 19 and 20. And essentially the people say, God, we don't want to do business with you. Like, we don't want to encounter you. You are too great. You are too other. Just communicate what we should do to Moses, and we'll do whatever he tells us to do. But the reality is, Susie, and we can have that approach to God and prayer, like, God, just give me the answers that I need for my life, like, whether it be calling a relationship or a problem, whatever. Like, it's almost like, now we would never articulate it like this, but like, God, tell me what I need to know so I can live my life within my own power, my own efficacy, and do what I need to do. And prayer becomes a mechanism to get those things, and they might be really good things, to get those things that we need to get, or to do those things that we need to do, or realize those dreams that we've been pursuing, whatever it is. But the reality is, there's nothing on the other side of prayer. Like, that's not the point of prayer. We don't move through prayer to get to somewhere else. And you see what happened at Sinai. They rejected that. They said, hey, just give us a religious system. Instead of being a nation of priests, there was a priestly tribe established. And then just 12 chapters later, Exodus 32, they've created a golden calf and they're calling it Yahweh. And instead of having a short journey through the wilderness, I honestly believe what went awry with the spies, with the 10 being like, yeah, we can't do this, and only Joshua and Caleb saying, let's do it. I actually think things went awry back at Sinai. I think it's because they really didn't encounter God and meet with God the way God intended for them to meet with them. They weren't ready to step into the promised land. And so they ended up wandering in the wilderness for another 40 years. And so what I would tell people is, I would say, look, you don't get to quote unquote expedite this process. But the only thing that can, because I don't want to turn into a formula, but the only thing that moves us through it is when we encounter God, when we face off with our ideas of God and how that intersects with our idea of who we are, personhood, calling, all of these things. And what I had done, Susie, is I had busied myself doing really great things that God desired me to do, looking for something from those things that only God could give me. And it's not even that I was necessary, as I said, like, I was reading my Bible, I was praying, I was doing quote unquote the right things, But there were parts of me that had not yet learned to surrender. And I would just encourage people, man, it's a scary prayer, but it's that Psalm 139 prayer, search my heart. Please search my heart. Let me know if there's anything that's grievous. Let me know if there's anything that is keeping me from you and the experience of you and the promise of you and the purpose of you. And as we engage with God on that level, it's amazing how clarity moves into the practical. It's amazing how, like, the practical components of our lives, the everyday stuff like that, they become abundantly clear in ways that before they seemed muddied and complicated and distorted, and we didn't know which way to go. It's like, wow. And even the invitation, and maybe we're going to get into this later, I might be getting ahead of myself, but even the invitation to pray without ceasing, when you really, like, break out what Paul's writing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it's actually an invitation to constant rest. It's not another holy chore, not another holy bore. It is constant rest. It's a security. It is an active rest that moves us into whatever God has for us. And we're able to respond. We're able to make decisions because we're not caught up in anything other than what that moment is inviting us into and the security that comes when we're connected to the Father.
Wow, so beautiful. As you're talking about the Israelites, even at Mount Sinai, that no doubt some didn't, if not many, didn't really want God. They wanted answers. And I wonder, how we really diminish the encounter when we're looking at the prayer as a mechanism just to get what we want from God, whatever that might be, and what that must feel like to God, where we're really saying, I really don't want you. I want gifts from your hands. I don't really want you, but he is the greatest gift. And this excerpt is so Addison-esque, and I'm going to read it as we go to break. It's so beautiful, and you can comment on it on the other side. But you're right, when we begin to view prayer as our opportunity to participate in what's ultimately true about everything, it becomes so much more than what we've primarily known it to be. That is the mechanism to bring our request to God. It's only within the largeness of this vision of prayer that we can discover an integrated life of purpose that offers meaning and significance instead of a small, frustrated existence. So we're going to talk about that, what that looks like to approach God because we want him for him, because you delight in him. You seek first his kingdom because he's everything. All these things are added unto you. What does that mean? We'll unpack that a bit more with Addison Bevere. On the other side, we've got a handful of copies of his beautiful book, Words with God, Trading Boring Empty Prayer for Real Connection. Just text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com. Thanks for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, having a great conversation with our friend Addison Bevere, who's written a brand new book, Words with God, Trading Boring Empty Prayer for Real Connection. So grateful we've got a handful of copies to give away today. If you listen often, you know the drill, but we've got new listeners joining us every single day. So welcome to the Faith Radio family, by the way. And you just text the word book to 877-933-2484. It'll kick back a link. We give books away every single day, and we don't have the manpower to manually enter all of the addresses every single day. And we don't share your information with anybody, but that will kick back a link. You enter yourself in the drawing, and your name hopefully will be drawn. 877-933-2484. So your first section, Addison, is the canyon. Then you talk the temple and the dance. Talk about the idea of the temple, what we call God, seeing the kingdom, opening the conversation.
Yeah, I think going back to what you were sharing before we went to break, Susie, I think so many of us have a transactional view of God. And for many people, the temple is where the transaction takes place. And I think that's why when we pray, we do look at prayer as the transactional engagement between God and us. And man, if we don't pray the right way, and God's not going to show up. God's not going to respond. God's not going to meet us in that pain and that promise. And for me, I want to remind us that God does not need our transactions. Like, even if we look at a spiritual discipline like confession, we have this idea that confession is for God, but confession is not for God. Confession is for us. Like, God knows. God doesn't need us to tell him. God wants us to know that he knows. And that's the beauty and that's the gift of confession, which I write about that in chapter 10. But going back to this idea, I call it opening the conversation in the book. I had a friend of mine. This is he's fantastic, and he's just one of those guys who's super honest. And we were having a conversation. He was in a rough season, and he's given up on church at the time, given up on church, given up on God, all of that, just disillusioned with it all, deconstructed. And millennial, and so I'm talking with him, and he just got real with me, and I actually told him, I was like, I'm actually working on a book on prayer right now. And he said to me, he said, okay, he's like, I'm gonna level with you. So I'm like, level with me, let me hear. And he goes, God's the only one who can get away with expecting you to show up for a conversation every day that he never shows up for. He said, if any of my other friends pulled that kind of stuff on me, he's like, I'd be done with them. He's like, and honestly, he's like, that's the reason why I've stopped. And I heard him, I mean, obviously we talked through that. But it was so evident to me that his idea of prayer is the typical idea of prayer, which is this transaction, this singular moment that we have with God if we say the right things or we do the right things. And even if you look at the Lord's Prayer, that's been used as a formula. But the reality is it's a framework. It's not a formula. If you understand the Lord's Prayer and the context in which the Lord's Prayer was given, Jesus is giving a framework for prayer so we can understand first and foremost who God is and how we engage with him and how we engage with his purposes, and then how we engage with our needs and our disappointments and our temptations and trials and the real evil that is in this world and the difficulty of relationships and all of that. We find a framework within the Lord's Prayer. But what I want for words with God, and like I just want people to hear, I would just want it to open the conversation. Because Susie, and I see I'm in my late 30s. So I see with so especially with younger generations too right now. I mean, I have a almost 14-year-old. And I see this desire. I see this desire to connect with God. And I see so many people turning to DIY spirituality. I see them turning to forms of meditation and spoken forgiveness and silence and stuff. And they're doing it like outside of the quote unquote Christian faith. And it saddens me because so much of the wisdom of our age that in that particular space is a shadow form of the robustness of what prayer is supposed to be in
Amen.
our lives. And
Exactly.
I'm like, man, I want us to reclaim the robustness of prayer so that we can actually experience what it is to know, encounter God, and see God move and work in our everyday lives.
Amen. Somebody text me an amen. You write this. She said, when I think about it, the ones who seem to hear the voice are the ones who are quiet yet articulate, tender but firm, enthused by what's to come but immersed in what's now. The kind of people who participate in a reality that is not yet real to most of us. And one of the things that really stands out in your writing throughout the book is just this invitation to step into the bigger story now. You know, it's not the transactional approach. It really is that prayer changes us because it changes how we view God, how we relate to God, how we relate to other people, how we view ourselves and our circumstances. And some people will think, I prayed, I tried it, it doesn't work. And what they were saying is, I had a bullseye. You know, God didn't jump through my hoops and hit my bullseye, so it doesn't work. But I think what they're looking at, the mechanism, as you say, is for something so much smaller than what God actually intended. So speak to that if you would.
Yeah, there's a chapter in the book where I talk about asking, because for a lot of people, their idea of prayer is, I ask God for something, I ask God to do something, I ask God for an event to happen. If it happens, yay, prayer works. If it doesn't, prayer doesn't work. And I think largely people gravitate toward praying or not praying based on that rubric. And And so people might hear what I'm sharing and be like, oh, Addison's inviting us into this prayerfulness and of surrender and blah, blah, blah. And that is 100% true. But I'm also very clear that a large part of prayer is learning how to articulate asks, going to God, being clear, being bold, and how that ability to ask, even though it's scary, even though we don't always get what we ask, how that's actually a part of how we become more aware of the Father's heart and how He moves and He works in our lives. And so I like to say we learn to ask so we can learn to be aware. If you look at Jesus's moment in the garden, this is I think for y'all listening, like this is something super practical that you can bring into your prayer life right now that will make a massive difference. There are a lot of people in the space of prayer, like different voices, different thoughts of what it is to pray right. And you'll have people, and I'm gonna create a spectrum here, and there are other spectrums too, but I'm just gonna use a specific spectrum for this conversation. You have people on the one side who are just like, I'm just gonna pray God's will all the time. It's like God's will be done, God's will be done, God's will be done, God's will be done. And they don't really pray anything other than God's will be done. So their prayers are very vague. So they wouldn't know if their prayer was answered if it was answered, because they haven't wrestled in prayer. They haven't really had words with God. Then you have another camp on the other side of the spectrum who they view prayer as their opportunity to tell God what to do. And prayer is very much like God do this, God do that, God do this, God do that, God do this, God do that. And they, in a sense, are like God telling God in His power how to run the world. And if you pull isolated scriptures, you can make an argument for either one of those extreme expressions of prayer. But I want to look at the pattern of the Son, because I believe that Jesus reveals what is most true about the Father and what is most true about what we're called to become as sons and daughters. And if you look at His moment of greatest need, the Garden of Gethsemane, there's three dimensions to His prayer. Number one, He's specific. He says, if there's any way that this cup can pass, any way. Number two, He's steadfast. He doesn't pray this one time. He prays it again and again and again. He asks His friend, hey, will y'all pray with me? Why are you asleep? Come on, can't you contend with me? I need you to pray with me. And number three, He surrendered. So He's specific, He's steadfast, and He surrendered. And if we're specific, steadfast, and surrendered in prayer, we become aware of how our prayers and the process that our prayers kickstart in our lives, the process that having words with God, how that shapes us and illuminates things in our world and reveals things about us. If we incorporate both or all three of these into our prayer, we start to see that prayer brings us into that tension where we are surrendered, but we're also specific and we're steadfast. And if we're going to be healthy in prayer, we're going to have to bring all of those into how we engage with God.
Yeah. And I think the key word there is engagement. It's a call to stay engaged. You know, when you think
Yes.
about the times when people fling desires up and then they go about their way and they've done no work of the heart where they've allowed themselves to be challenged on their views of God and the accusations that the enemy, you know, puts into their minds. You know, you think about in Hebrews, it talks about how even though God had done so much for the Israelites, all the deliverance work he did by parting the sea, you know, manna and all of that, it didn't benefit them, it says, because those answers were not met by faith. And so it's such an invitation to cultivate a heart of continual engagement. I think that is so beautiful. Well, our time is up, Addison, and I can't even tell you how much I appreciate the time and your insight that the stuff that you wrestle through is so, so important for the body of Christ. So thank you for just the faithful way you've done that.
Thank you, Susan. It's always a joy being on here. And my heart for this is that we wouldn't just look to the mechanics of how to pray, that we would truly become praying people, that our lives would be an embodiment of prayer, and that we would see God speaking in us and through us and around us in every day and every moment of our lives, because He wants to.
Amen. Beautifully said. Please come back and we'll be praying for you in the meantime, Addison. Addison
Thank you,
Bevere is our
Susan.
great guest today. We love and appreciate you. His book, Words with God, Trading Boring Empty Prayer for Real Connection. Hey, we're going to leave that drawing open for a little bit longer yet. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. I sure pray you found some encouragement here today. I did, and I'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.